Not much in the way of announcements. Not much in the way of people to announce it to. But I know there's some sickness going around. And, of course, we're getting siphoned by Tempe tonight with the conference up there. So, any soul winning numbers going back to Friday? Saturday? Sunday? Okay. All right. Well, don't forget the potluck, everybody, for Thanksgiving. That'll do it for announcements. Next Thursday. Next Thursday. Yep. Thanksgiving Day. Yep. Of all days. There you go. You're invited. Come on down.
Kings chapter 22, Josiah was 8 years old, and when he began to reign, he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jedidah, the daughter of Adiah of Boscath. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. And it came to pass in the 18th year of King Josiah that the king sent Shaphan the son of Azaliah, the son of Meshullam, the scribe, to the house of the Lord, saying, "Go up to Hilkiah the high priest, that he may sum the silver which is brought into the house of the Lord, which the keepers of the doer have gathered of the people, and let them deliver it into the hand of the doers of the work that have the oversight of the house of the Lord, and let them give it to the doers of the work which is in the house of the Lord, to repair the breaches of the house, unto the carpenters and builders and masons, and to buy timber and hewn stone to repair the house. Howbeit there was no reckoning made with them of the money that was delivered into their hand, because they dealt faithfully. Hilkiah the high priest sent unto Shaphan the scribe, "I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord." And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought the king word again and said, "Thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and delivered into the hand of them that do the work and that had over the side of the house of the Lord." And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, "Hilkiah the priest had delivered me a book." And Shaphan read it before the king, and it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the book of the law that he rent his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest and Ahikam the son of Shaphan and Akbor, the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan the scribe and Asaiah, a servant of the king, saying, "Go ye, inquire the Lord for me, and for the people, and for all the Judah, and concerning the words that this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book, to do according unto all that which is written concerning us." So Hilkiah the priest and Ahikam and Akbor, Shaphan and Asaiah, went unto Hilda the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tikva, the son of Harez, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she dwelt in Jerusalem in the college, and they communed with her. And she said unto them, "Thus said the Lord God of Israel, tell the man that sent you to me, thus said the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the works of the book which the king of Judah had read. Because they have forsaken me, and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore, my wrath shall be kindled against this place, and shall not be quenched. But to the king of Judah, which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall ye say to him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which thou hast heard, because thy heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardest what I spake against this place, and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and has rent thy clothes and wept before me. I also have heard thee, saith the Lord, behold, therefore, I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered into thy grave in peace, and thy eyes shall not see all the evil which I bring upon this place. And they brought the king word again. Let us pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for this.
All right, amen. Well, 2 Kings chapter number 22, of course, I want to look there towards the end of the chapter, but just as means of review, of course, it's a more familiar passage. A lot of folks are probably already well aware of the story, but you're dealing with a succession of different kings here taking place, and we run into Josiah here, and a couple things of note. Verse 1, it says that he was 8 years old when he began to reign, so he's beginning to reign as a child, essentially, and you have to remember he's coming out of a very wicked reign of Amon, and Manasseh. And Manasseh was one who shed much blood in Jerusalem. You can read about that in the previous chapter. So he's coming into the scene here. He's coming into the throne at a time when Israel's very backslidden, Judah's very backslidden, and Jerusalem has abandoned God to the point where you read the story where the book of the word of God is just gone. It's just disappeared. It's in the house of God, but the house of God has been so neglected for so long that it's just kind of stuck away somewhere, and no one really even knows where it is, or it bothers to go looking for it. And then finally, when they start making these repairs to the house of God, they come across this book. And it says there, let's pick it up here real quick. It says in verse 11, it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. So he hears what's being read out of the book, and it causes him to immediately just lament, right? And what I want to point out in this story is that Josiah is a tender-hearted person. Okay, he's a tender-hearted person. In fact, that's what he's told there in verse 19, right? He says, because thine heart was tender. That's the word that comes back to him after he goes and inquires of Huldah, the prophetess. I always want to say Holga. I just know that's not right, though. But it's Huldah, the prophetess. You know, he sends the guys, hey, they read the word of the law. And what I want to point out here is that he's already a tender-hearted person. It's not like the word of God came to him and then he became tender-hearted, right? When he received the word of God, he was already tender-hearted. You know, the word of God didn't have to work him over. He just hears the words that are being read to him out of the book of the law, and he's seeing how they're doing the complete opposite, that they're at odds with what's been written there. And, you know, he rends his clothes, and he's grieved, he's bothered, and he's looking for counsel, and he's reaching out to anybody that he can. And he has to reach out to the prophetess, you know, and get her to, you know, help him to figure out what to do, right? So his heart is already tender when the word of God comes. And really, that's that tender-heartedness that he had is something that allowed him to see a great revival take place and to also receive mercy from God. It says there in verse 19, because thine heart was tender, not that it was made tender, because that it was already tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardest what I spake against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee. Right? So obviously, you know, it's the humility that he displayed when he heard the word of God. That's what caused God to also hear him when he saw the way he reacted to the reading of the word of God, how he rent his clothes. I mean, it says that God noticed, thou hast rent thy clothes, right? Thou hast rent thy clothes, and he's wet before him. He's seeing the reaction that Josiah has here, and he's saying, because of that, I will gather thee into thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered into the grave in peace, and thine eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place. And they brought the king word again. Okay, but notice, again, he was already a tender-hearted person when this word came to him, right? Because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself. What allowed him to humble himself? The fact that he was a tender-hearted person, the fact that he was somebody who was sensitive to the word of God, who was sensitive to what God wanted from a nation, sensitive enough to see that they, how far removed they were from what God would have them to be. Okay, the tenderheartedness was already there. Okay, now I want to preach on being tenderhearted, having a tender heart this evening. I think this is something that all of God's people are supposed to have. You know, recently in conversation with some individuals, we were talking and ascribing different attributes to some people that we knew, and in a good way, we weren't talking smack or anything. But one person said, you know, so-and-so is tender-hearted. And that person is, and amen. But it kind of struck me, and as I thought about that over the next couple of days, I thought, well, shouldn't that be an attribute that would describe anyone? Shouldn't that be an attribute that would describe any of God's people? Aren't we all commanded to be tender-hearted? In fact, we'll see towards the end of the sermon that we are, in fact, commanded to be tender-hearted. And what I want to just point out this evening is the importance of having a tender heart. Okay, it's something that we all have to have. And it shouldn't just be a unique defining characteristic of one individual. It should be something that we all share. Okay, now in the beginning, let me just go ahead and just put a little asterisk in the sermon here. I'm not saying that we want to be overly sensitive people. Okay. Obviously, you know, being tender-hearted and being sensitive are two different things, okay? Now, you could say that being tender-hearted is a form of sensitivity. Obviously, it is. I mean, look how sensitive Josiah is in the story. He just hears the word of God, and it's having an effect on him. You know, he's sensitive to the word of God. He's tender-hearted. Those are synonymous terms, I believe. Now, if you would, go over to 2 Chronicles chapter number 12. 2 Chronicles chapter number 12. I'm not going to try to give all the background here and where we are in the story, but this is obviously many years later after, before Josiah, where you have King Rehoboam and Jeroboam, the two first kings after the split, you know, after the split with the two kingdoms where you had the northern and southern kingdoms come into existence. And it says in verse 1, now in the 18th year of King Jeroboam began Abijah to reign over Judah. He reigned 3 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Micaiah, the daughter of Uriel of Gibeah. And there was war between Abijah and Jeroboam. And Abijah had set the battle in array with an army of valiant men of war, even 400,000 chosen men. Jeroboam set also the battle in array against him with 800,000 chosen men, being mighty men of valor. So these two kings, right, Abijah and Jeroboam, are going to go to war. And they're meeting up on the battlefield. And it says in verse 4, and Abijah stood upon the mountain Zemaraim, which is in Mount Ephraim, and said, hear me, thou Jeroboam, and all Israel. Ought ye not to know that God, the Lord God of Israel, gave the kingdom of over Israel to David forever? And even to him and to his sons by a covenant of salt? Because you have to remember, Jeroboam has just rebelled. Okay, he's rebelled, and he's got the southern kingdom going. And now Abijah's kind of pointing out, hey, your leader is a rebel, right? God gave the kingdom to David and his descendants forever. That's kind of the point he's making here. Verse 6, yet Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the servant of Solomon, the son of David, is risen up and hath rebelled against his Lord. And there are gathered unto him vain men, the children of Belial, and have strengthened themselves against Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, when Rehoboam was young and tenderhearted and could not withstand them. Okay, now I don't want to go deep in this, but there's two attributes that are associated here to Rehoboam, that he was young and tenderhearted, and as a result of that, the Bible seems to be indicating that he could not withstand these children of Belial. He could not withstand this rebel in Jeroboam. And I don't want to dive into all that story, but I'm just pointing this out, is that, you know, being overly sensitive or being too tenderhearted could be a, you know, could actually be a fault. Okay, we don't want to run to extremes. Okay, you know, we have to have thick skin. This is especially true of people that maybe are in the ministry or are going to serve God in any capacity. You have to be able to handle, you know, criticism. You have to handle resistance. You have to be able to, you know, withstand hard things when you're going to serve God. Okay. So we don't want to get too carried away, right? But Rehoboam was tenderhearted, and yet we don't want to run to the other extreme and say, well, you know, certain people are tenderhearted and others aren't. You know, that is an attribute that we should all have, okay? And I think the reason why some people might struggle with this or might not consider themselves tenderhearted or perhaps just aren't very tenderhearted people to begin with is because there's a lot of pride involved sometimes. You know, pride is something that's not going to allow us to be a tenderhearted person, okay? Notice, I'll just read to you if you've left, but in 2 Kings 22, notice how that tenderheartedness kind of manifested itself in Josiah's life. It says, he humbled himself, and when he heard that I spake against this place and the inhabitants thereof, that there should become a desolation, a curse, and hast rent thy clothes. So he's doing this very dramatic outward display of the grief, of the sorrow that he's feeling. And it says, and he wept before him, right? And he's allowing himself to show this great display of emotion, right? And I understand it's a boy, he's 8 years old, but he's not throwing a fit because of the fact that, you know, his sister pushed him or something like that. Okay, he's throwing a fit, he's crying, he's weeping, because he's weeping for the people of God, he's hearing the word of God, and he's tenderhearted, and he's allowing emotion to be displayed over that. Okay, this isn't him throwing a tantrum. Okay, he's weeping, God's acknowledging it, right? And yet we'll have grown men, you know, people, men will, in their pride, will get so old, it's like they can't allow themselves to show emotion. And, you know, I'm not saying that all of us men should go around just, you know, ready to cry the drop of a hat or something like that. But, you know, I think it's something that as men, as we get older, we become more comfortable with allowing our emotions to show. And sometimes people who have a hard time with that, maybe it's because, you know, maybe there's a lack of tenderheartedness there, or maybe pride is getting in the way. But, you know, allowing ourselves to be grieved and allow emotion to show, that's not anything to be ashamed of. You know, Jesus wept. You know, there's an example for you. Well, you know, I'm a man. I don't ever show emotion. No, the only emotion you show is not being a very tenderhearted person. Okay, and look, we're supposed to be tenderhearted people. And it's not anything that we should shy away from. It's something that if we're not, we should be asking God to help us with, because we're commanded to be tender-hearted people. Again, let's not run to extremes to the point where we can't withstand evil and we're just pushovers, so to speak. But let's not run to the other extreme either and just be like, well, you know, I'm not a tender-hearted person. I never show emotion. I don't let things affect me, okay? Let's not forget that God also is a very tender-hearted person, okay? Another word for tender-hearted might be compassion, okay? You'll see that often throughout the Scripture. If you would, go to Psalm 25, Psalm number 25. I'm not going to read all of the passages in the Psalms that we could have turned to this evening to show that God is tender, that God has tender mercies, that God is long-suffering, that God is merciful, that God is compassionate, that God is sensitive to other people, okay? We'd be here all night. There's just so many. But let's look at a few. I'll read to you as you're turning to Psalm 25. In Psalm 40, the Bible reads, withhold not thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. So he's praying and asking that God would not withhold his tender mercies. You know, God is a tender-hearted God. God has compassion. Psalm 119, great are thy tender mercies, O Lord. Quicken me thou according to thy judgments. Psalm 145, verse 8, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. Right? The Lord is gracious, full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. Right? These are all things that would make us think of somebody who's very patient and very compassionate, right? The Lord is good to all, his tender mercies over all his works. So being merciful or being tender towards somebody else would mean that you would be gracious. It means that you would be compassionate. It means that you would be slow to anger. It would mean that you'd be of great mercy. These are attributes that we all ought to have. It ought to be said every single one of us that we have tender mercies. You know, and perhaps this is why some people can't let other people live things down. And just forgive people. When people make mistakes, maybe you need to just, you know, once you've said your piece, let things go and let people live things down. And not hold things over their heart, over their head. And not continually remind people of things that they've done wrong. That's not a very gracious thing, is it? You know, if my wife were to come to me and remind me constantly of all the things that I've done wrong in our marriage, I wouldn't say she's a very compassionate person. I wouldn't say that she's very gracious, would I? And yet if she's willing to forgive and overlook things that I've done and vice versa, you know, we would be able to say that we're very merciful people one to another. And though that's not something that's just reserved for the husband and wife. That's something that we're commanded to do with brethren. That's the way we ought to be towards all people, because the Bible says that the Lord is good to all, to everybody. His tender mercies are over all of his works. Not, well, I'll be tender and merciful and kind to this person. I'll be compassionate and gracious and slow to anger with this individual. No, our default position should be we're tender-hearted, we're quick to forgive, we're quick to be merciful and compassionate to anybody and everybody. Now, obviously, again, in the case of Rehoboam, you know, he's dealing with the children of Belial. He's dealing with the sons of the devils. There are exceptions. We all understand that, but let's not take that and just, you know, with a broad brush, just, you know, treat other people poorly. And not be tender-hearted towards other people. And act like, oh, tender-hearted is some spiritual gift that only some people get. Now, I will say there might be other reasons why some people are more tender-hearted than others. Okay, but here's the thing. We all should be, and we should never shy away from that or think that's something to be embarrassed, like if we're referred to as somebody who's tender-hearted, because God is tender-hearted, because God is compassionate. This is an attribute that is associated with God. And thank God he's a tender-hearted, he's full of mercy, he's full of compassion. We need that. Why is it that some people maybe are a little more tender-hearted than others? Well, I mean, just think about the word tender, right? You're all thinking of a steak right now, aren't you? How many of you thought of a cut of meat? At least one other person, okay. We know who the carnal people are. It's the wrestles, okay? Well, I didn't get like this breathing air. Now, obviously you would say this is a very tender piece of meat. Some meats are more tender than others. I don't know if you know that or not. You know, there's a reason why people order the filet. You know, some guys, they just want the biggest steak they can get, so they get, you know, the giant sirloin or whatever. You might get more, but you know, when it comes to steak, it's quality over quantity in my book. And that's, you know, that's a more recent development with me. That's something I've matured into over the years. I've developed a more refined taste, okay? To where now I'm enjoying the more succulent, finer cuts of meat that are what? More tender, right? Where it's very easy to cut. It's very soft, right? Isn't that what it means to be tender? Right? If you've ever had a bruise, right? A bruise is tender, isn't it? You know, sometimes my kids will show me, "Dad, I've got a bruise," and I'll poke it. And I'll say, "That one? What, right there? Ow! Stop it, right? Why? Because it's tender. You know, you could do that anywhere else, but as soon as you hit that bruise, man, it hurts because it's tender, right? A bruise is something that's tender. So why is it that some people are more tender than other people, more tender-hearted? Well, maybe they're more bruised. Maybe they've been through more things. Think about the example of Josiah. I mean, he's come through a lot. He's 8 years old. He's thrown into the kingdom. The entire nation is just on the brink of utter destruction. God's about to pour out his wrath because of all the iniquity. Obviously, he's growing up in that. He's growing up in a very dysfunctional environment, you know, to put it lightly. You know, he's probably had some bruising, some emotional bruising. He's probably been through some things. And as a result, that's made him tenderhearted. You know, and that's something I've noticed in people. Is the people that seem to be a little bit more kind, a little bit more merciful, a little bit more compassionate, long-suffering, tender-hearted, are people that I know that have gone through things, that have gone through difficult things. You know, life maybe has given them a few bruises. And that's why we should never, despise the difficult things that we've gone through in life. Because those things give us perspective, those things give us the ability to have compassion on other people, to be able to sympathize and empathize with others. We can know what it's like to go through things. We're able to comfort others with the same comfort wherewith we have been comforted, okay? You know, the reason why some people maybe wouldn't ascribe the word tenderhearted to themselves is maybe they just, you know, haven't gone through enough things. I don't know. Maybe it's pride. Maybe it's just an inability to, to experience emotion or show emotion. I'm not sure exactly. But I know this, it seems like some people are more tender-hearted than others. And I think in the case of Josiah, it had a lot to do with his upbringing, the things that he'd experienced and gone through in life. I should have to go to, you're in Psalm 25, verse 1. "Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me." Look at verse 6. "Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindness, for they have been ever of old. Remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord." So when he's appealing to God and saying, "Hey, don't remember the sins of my youth. Don't remember my transgressions. According to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake." What he's trying to get God to look kindly upon him and disregard the mistakes that he's made in the past. What's his first appeal? "Remember, O God," verse 6, "thy tender mercies." You know, God is a very tender-hearted individual. God is very compassionate. God has tender mercies and loving kindness. And thank God, because we need it. You know, that if we want to get God to forgive us, you know, maybe we should be reminded of how merciful he truly is. Go to Isaiah chapter number 53. Isaiah chapter number 53. So we're talking about having a tender heart tonight. Now, what would be the opposite of having a tender heart? Well, having a heart that's not tender. What is tender? Something that is soft and pliable, easily, manipulated or moved. So, you know, the opposite of that would be a hard heart, right? Something that's hard and stiff and unpliable. Something that's not, does not bend or move. Something that is not forgiving or ready to sway or to give in or to submit. In fact, I'll just read to us from Ezekiel. It says in Ezekiel chapter 3, "The house of Israel will not hearken unto me." Right? They won't listen. "They will not hearken unto me, for all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted." And of course, we know Ezekiel is preaching doom and destruction to the people of God. And their problem was the fact that they were hard-hearted. We do not want to be hard-hearted individuals. Look at Isaiah chapter 53, verse 1. He says there, "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" This is, of course, a prophetic passage regarding Christ. Verse 2, for he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness when we shall see him. There is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. You know, it's interesting that these are the attributes that are being ascribed in this passage to Christ. One, that he is growing up before him as a what? A tender plant. And we notice also that he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. So maybe, perhaps, you know, there's a correlation there. You know, to be somebody who is tender is somebody who has experienced sorrow, somebody who has experienced grief, someone who has been despised, perhaps, gone through hard things. If you would, go over to Ephesians chapter number 4. I won't go long this evening, but I did want to preach this message. It's just something that's been in my mind over the last few days. This idea that, you know, being tender-hearted is something that, you know, is more applicable to one person than another. That, you know, that might be the case. In fact, it is. Some people are just more tender-hearted than other people. Maybe that's a stronger attribute they have over another. But it should never be said of any of God's people that we're not tender-hearted. And we should never, you know, think if someone were to say, hey, you're tender-hearted, take that as some kind of an insult, or, you know, be too proud to admit that, or to, you know, let that, you know, I feel like, oh, you called me tender-hearted, I got to give up my man card now or something, right? It's not a bad attribute to have, even as a man, okay? Jesus came up a tender plant. And honestly, you know, the people who lack in this department, you know, might have a proclivity to be more unforgiving and less compassionate. I'm not saying that's the case, but it's a possibility, isn't it? Because it just seems to me that when you look in the Word of God and you're looking for people who are pleading for forgiveness and compassion and mercy, they're appealing to God's tenderness, asking Him to show forgiveness. The Bible says in Psalm 95, verse 8, harden not your heart as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my work. Of course, he's referring back to Old Testament Israel when they'd come out of Egypt. And he's saying, look, don't harden your heart in the day of provocation when they provoked me to wrath, right? As in the day of temptation in the wilderness. They tempted God, what, when they saw his work. They saw God moving in their midst, and yet they still hardened their heart. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation, and said, it is a people that do err in their heart. They have not known my ways, unto whom I swear my wrath, they should not enter into my rest. Look, being tender-hearted is going to keep you on the good side of God. And when we start to harden our hearts, that's when, you know, it's not that God isn't going to notice. It's God is going to notice, and God's going to do something about it. It's going to upset him. Obviously, in Psalm 95, it's referring to a very specific instance, you know, in the Old Testament with Old Testament Israel coming out of Egypt. They're seeing all these miracles. They're seeing God do all these things, and they continue to complain and murmur and doubt. And they're hardening their heart, and they're provoking God. They tempt God, he says there, when they saw his work. And what did all that do to the Lord when they hardened their heart? How did that start out, that passage? Harden not your heart. Where did that lead to? God being grieved. Harden not your heart. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation. He was grieved with the generation that hardened their heart. And we want to be tender-hearted people toward the things of God, towards one another. And if we harden our hearts, we're going to grieve God. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, right there, verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth with that which is good to the use of edifying, that may minister grace unto the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. So here again, in the Old Testament that we saw in Psalm 95, when he's referring back to Old Testament Israel coming out of Egypt, he's saying they hardened their heart and it grieved God. And here we are in the New Testament and we're being told to not grieve the Holy Spirit. And of course, if you were to ask someone, you come up to some Christian who's at least somewhat versed in the Bible and say, hey, what kind of thing grieves the Holy Spirit? You know, they'd say sin, right? Or they'd give you maybe perhaps even a list of sins, you know, particular sins, things that people do, perhaps even in the flesh. They'd say, oh, you know, this sin grieves God and this sin grieves God, you know. But that's pretty low-hanging fruit, isn't it? That's a pretty easy answer. You know, drinking grieves God. You know, yeah. A lot of people know that. But what also do we see in the context here of grieving the Holy Spirit of God? Well, it's the same thing in Psalm 95. It's the hardening of the heart, the lack of a tender heart. He's saying in verse 30, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed in the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." The malice there is the source of all these other things. You put these things away, and by the way, you'll put away all malice. Put these away with all malice. If you get rid of the bitterness, you're going to put away the malice. If you put away the wrath and the anger and the clamor and the evil speaking, the malice, the maliciousness, the desire to inflict harm upon other people is going to go with it. You know, we as God's people should not hold on to bitterness. People do us wrong. People do things we don't like. People make mistakes, and we can't let it go. We're not going to let them live it down. You know, that's a form of bitterness. What does that lead to? Wrath. Just pouring out our wrath. They did us wrong. We're bitter about it. Rah, now we're going to lash out. And we're going to lash out in anger, clamor, and evil speaking. Maybe we'll just start talking trash and just start saying things about people behind their back and try to ruin someone's reputation and drag them down. And the Bible says here to put these things away from us with all malice. Look, if this is something that defines us, this is something that we're in the practice of, it's malicious. And we're holding on to things and we're being wrathful and angry and clamorous and speaking evil of other people. You know, that's malicious. Wouldn't you say so? I mean, if I were to start, you know, talking trash on church members, or, you know, even if somebody had a legitimate mistake, if somebody did, you know, some grievous sin, you know, and then got it right, but then I just continually reminded them about it or continually reminded other people about it, that would be a very malicious thing, wouldn't it? Look at verse 32. He says, "And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." So, you know, if we don't do this, we're going to do what? We're going to grieve the Holy Spirit. If we don't put away malice, if we don't put away all these evil things, that grieves the Holy Spirit. So there's something that we're supposed to stop doing, but then he also tells us, here's what you should be doing. And be ye kind one to another. This is what some people consider forgiving somebody. Well, I'm not talking smack. Well, I'm not being malicious. Yeah, but are you being kind? Because if all you can say is, well, I'm not being malicious anymore, I'm not being angry, you know, if you can't find it in your heart to actually be kind to an individual, can you really say you've forgiven them? Can you really say you've put away all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking? I say no. Because it's not this gray area. Well, I'm not being mean, but I'm not being nice. So, I'm not grieving the Holy Spirit. Well, how tender-hearted of you. No, if we really forgive people, you know, we're able to extend an olive branch. We're able to be kind to that individual. And maybe this is more difficult for people in the pew because they don't have to be exercised in this as much. But, you know, when you're in the ministry, people are doing and saying things all the time where you just have to say, I forgive them, I forgive them, I forgive them. And if you're not careful and you don't really forgive people, you're going to hang on to things. And what you'll find is you stop being kind. You know, and that doesn't really work well in the ministry to be a jerk. Trust me, I know. You know, we need to be kind one to another. We've got to set the example up here. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted. If you feel like it. You know, if that's your spiritual calling. If you have more of a proclivity to being tender-hearted. If that's your maybe a more defining characteristic for you. Now, that's a command for every one of us. To be kind to one another and to be tender-hearted, forgiving one another. And look, if we're not tenderhearted, you're going to have a hard time with the rest of that. And then, you know, you preach things like this, and I've had people argue with me, well, what does it mean to forgive somebody? You know, does it mean to forget? Well, finish the verse. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Why should I do it? Why should I be kind? Why should I be tenderhearted and forgive? Why should I stop being malicious? Because it's exactly what God did for you. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. I mean, God has done the exact thing for us. How much of my sin has God forgotten? How many of your sins has God forgotten? How many times have you told God, I'm sorry, and He said, forgiven? How many times have you took Him up on that promise, 1 John 1:9? You know, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Good night, that's my life verse. You got to claim that thing. And God said, well, I guess I have to. I mean, it is in the Bible. It does say that. Since you're quoting it, I guess I'll go ahead and do that. You think that's how God is? Okay, well, I'll stop being mean then. I won't be malicious. I won't do anything bad to you. But don't expect me to be kind. That's not forgiveness then. If we can't be kind to an individual who's done us wrong, you haven't forgiven them. And people can argue with that all they want. That's what the Bible says. Period. Be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. And if people struggle with this, it's because they don't have a tender heart. They're not tender-hearted. They're not sensitive to these things. They have a hard time maybe putting themselves on other people's shoes and considering how other people feel or what they're going through. You know, this is something we're commanded to do, to forgive people, even when they do us wrong. Even if they've made legitimate mistakes. Even if they've offended us. Even if they've committed sin. We have to forgive. And it just always boggles my mind. I just see it all the time with people. All the time. More times than I can count where people just don't want to forgive a brother and sister in Christ. They just want to hold on to things and remind people of things and not let people live things down. It's not right. Go to 1 Corinthians 13. We'll close there. The Bible says in Colossians 3, and just so you don't think this is an isolated commandment in the book of New Testament, even if it was, I mean, it's still a command to be tenderhearted. He says in verse 12 of Colossians 3, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Now, if we're beloved, who is it that loves us? If we're the elect of God, it's God, right? Put on as the elect of God. This is how God's children ought to behave. This is how the elect of God, those that are holy in Christ, those that are beloved by God, this is how they ought to behave. This is what they ought to put on. Bowels of mercies. And you think about your bowels, you know, those it's the deep inner parts of your body. I mean, mercy should just be something that's just in the fabric of our being. It should just be who we are. It should just be something that's deep within us. We shouldn't have to go scrambling to be a merciful person. You know, it's time to be merciful to someone, and you're trying to scratch that up, and you can't find it within yourself to be merciful and to, you know, be kind to somebody. Can you say you have bowels of mercy? Kindness, humbleness of mind? Again, that's another reason why people struggle with this so much sometimes, because it requires humility. Some people like having one over on somebody, don't they? Some people like it when they see other people fall. They like it when they see other people make mistakes so they can pounce on them and lift themselves up. We were all taught that in elementary school, those of us that went there. You know, that sometimes people, they just got to drag other people down to make themselves feel good. There's truth to that. You know, some people, they don't have the mercies, they don't have the kindness because they lack the humility of mind because they're too proud. We have to put these things on. Humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, meaning putting up with each other. You can't have a church, you can't get a bunch of sinners together on a regular basis and not have people start to, rub each other the wrong way, to go against the grain. It's going to happen. It's just human nature. In any organization, in workplaces, anywhere, in families, in churches, people are going to have to learn to forbear one another if they're going to get anything done. Forgiving one another if any man have a quarrel against any. Well, I've got a quarrel. They did me wrong, or I disagree, or I have a different opinion. Forgive if you have a quarrel against any. And I love how in both instances, in Ephesians 4 and Colossians 3, Paul brings it back, you know, just in case anyone wants to argue. And he says in Ephesians chapter number 4 that you be kind and forgive even as Christ for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. He does it again in Colossians chapter number 3 where he tells us to forgive one another. Even as Christ forgave you, so do so also do ye. Well, how much should I forgive? Well, I don't know. How much did Jesus forgive you? And once you can, forgive somebody more than you Jesus has forgiven you, then maybe you can start reeling it back. I don't know. But good luck with that, because I don't think you're ever going to get there. He's tossed all our sins behind his back. They're gone, 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 gone. My sins are gone. They're in the sea of God's forgetfulness forever. I'm not going to get to heaven. He's saying, well, you know, there was that one time. And then that other time, and that other time, that other time. You know, he's not going to pull out some rap sheet on me. Because I'm a new creature in Christ. All that's been forgiven. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4. You know, this isn't just, you know, some nice needlework for your grandmother to hang up in a bathroom. This is something we need to put into practice in our lives. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it says in verse 4, charity, which is another word for love, suffereth long. Again, it puts up with a lot. It's kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. A lot of times when we see people vaunting themselves or getting puffed up, it's out of envy. You know, perhaps one thing leads to another. Charity envieth not. They envy somebody else and they say, well, I want to get one better. I want to be better than them. You know, I want to do that better than them. Or I want the accolades. I want the praise. I want to be noticed. Well, you know, that's vaunting yourself up. And that's unloving. That's puffing yourself up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, meaning it doesn't do things that are inappropriate. It knows what's appropriate. Seeketh not her own. You know, having charity means you're not going to be a selfish person. It's not easily provoked. Look, if we're merciful, if we have bowels of mercy, if we're compassionate, we're tenderhearted, you know, we'll forgive people before they even know they've done anything wrong. You know, it's funny because sometimes, you know, people will do things in front of me and I appreciate it. But it also, you know, they'll do something and then they'll go, oh, sorry about that. And they'll try to correct it immediately. Because I think I'm just sitting there judging them, right? Like people will come in, and it's just little things even. Okay, and I appreciate it, but I sometimes worry people get the wrong impression about me. Like I'm just sitting there picking apart every little thing that people do. You know, people leave a water bottle behind, or they miss the trash can or something, and I notice it, and they're like, oh, sorry about that, you know. It's like I'm not sitting there like, oh, that's the 945th time you've done that, you know. Maybe it's the 30th time you've done it, but, you know, I've got a list of all these other people that have done it, and we're into the thousands, folks. And I guarantee you it's been thousands of times that people have opened up a water bottle, taken a sip, and left it behind. And you know what? It's going to happen 1,000 times more. So might as well just get over it. Their kids will do something. Their kids will make a mess, and they're looking at me like I'm going to freak out or something. I'm not that easily provoked, folks. Now, my family might tell a different story. You know, if I'm having a bad day, I get it. We can all be easily provoked. But, you know, it's not. I'm not just trying to jump down everybody's throat every chance I get. And if I am, I'm probably just hungry. You know, or I need to get a nap in. You know, if I am in a bad mood, I'm not saying I'm never in a bad mood. But let's not be people who are easily provoked. And this is something we have to work on, right? Let's not be just annoyed by every little thing that people do. That's no way to live your life. Because people do a lot of annoying things. They think, it's not easily provoked. It thinketh no evil. Right? It doesn't sit there and just dwell on negative things and dwell on negative things that people have done. It rejoiceth not in iniquity, but it rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. I love those two bookends. Beareth and endureth all things. It puts up with it, and it puts up with it, and it's merciful, it's kind, it suffers long, it's going to forgive and not think evil. Look, we need to be tender-hearted people. We're commanded to be tender-hearted. You know, it's something that should be a part of every single one of our makeup. Look, I'm not saying every single one of us has to, you know, throw ourselves on another person's shoulder and cry with them and everything. But, you know, the Bible does say, rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with them that weep. The rejoicing's easy to do, isn't it? It's easy to hear good news and say amen and rejoice. But you know, we also need to be people who have the ability to weep with those that weep. And that requires being a tender-hearted person. And if we're a hard-hearted person, if we have a hard time forgiving people and letting things go and putting ourselves in the shoes of other people and considering the feelings of others, how are we going to be able to weep with those that weep? You know, how are we going to be able to, you know, truly care about other people and not just have some shallow, you know, relationship with others? You know, it requires tender-heartedness on everyone's part. And again, maybe that tender-heartedness is something that's come through just the difficulties we've gone through in life. You know, the people that have been bruised, so to speak, perhaps that comes more naturally to them, but it ought to be something that we all have to some degree. We should all have a tender heart. Let's go ahead and close a word of prayer. Dear Lord, again, thank you for your tender mercy, Lord. Thank you for your compassion, your long-suffering toward us, Lord, that Lord, we can't even begin to tell. We'll only know in heaven how many times, Lord, you've looked the other way, how many things you've just put up with when it comes to each and every one of us, Lord, how much you've endured, how long-suffering you've been with us. Lord, we'll never know until we get to heaven, and maybe even then we won't be able to comprehend it. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to realize that fact. And Lord, help us to some small degree, be able to forgive one another too, Lord, in comparison to the forgiveness that you've given us. Lord, we should be able to forgive and to forget as quickly as you, Lord. Help us to be people who are forgiving, even as we have been forgiven. We ask these things in Christ's name, amen. All right, we'll go ahead and sing one more song before we're dismissed.